Today, what I'd like to do is I'd like to continue on our conversation that we've been having in regard to Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. You might remember in Galatians chapter 4, it is talking of the two covenants. And so it says again here in Galatians chapter 4, it says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he was of the bondwoman, was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise." Which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, and you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what the scriptures say, 'Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman.' So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Now, one of the things that happens in Christianity and has happened throughout the ages, but I would say even more so now, is that you get very strong reactions to how does this play out? What does this casting out of the bondwoman look like? What is it talking about here? And for many of us who have come here to this church, it has often been going places where maybe the law was not regarded. Where, as it was when I was a child, I was told, well, the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross, or the law was done away, or you don't need to obey God anymore. And even at a church that still had us memorize the Ten Commandments, there still was a lot of talk about that, at least when it came to certain commandments. Now, nobody said that when we were talking about murder, but maybe when it came to the fourth commandment, we talked about that, and other commandments maybe not live so well. But there are two strong reactions that take us off the course of where the narrow and straight path that Jesus taught actually is. And Jesus Christ came to usher in the new covenant with new teaching, with understanding of the law in its truth, in its spirit. And that's what the new covenant really is about. It is about a new and living way consecrated through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to turn over to Jude chapter 1 for just a moment because I want to look at one side of this. And a lot of us have experience with this. I would say this is more the predominant way it is in our culture. If you notice with me in Jude chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So one of the things that's very powerful in our society right now is the Christian church is basically sinking with the immorality of society. And so we're seeing actual sexual immorality not only being allowed within churches, but we're seeing it actually in the ministry in churches, and it's being talked about openly. And sexual immorality, something that Paul speaks about and is almost in every book of the New Testament, is now something that is very evident in Christian churches as a whole. And this is something that we were warned about, that this would happen. Notice with me in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, 2 Peter 2 and verse 18, it says this, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who actually escaped from those who live in error. For while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after having escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to wallowing in the mire.'" So God has called us to repentance. God has called us to keeping his commandments. Notice with me in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. It says here in verse 12, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. This is Romans 6:13. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Isn't that beautiful? He's saying you've come to Jesus. You've come back to salvation. You've come to the righteousness of God. Present yourself to him. For sin shall not have dominion over you, verse 14, for you are not under law but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So one of the things that happens in this age is we have understanding that along with faith in Jesus Christ also comes the teaching that we would keep God's commandments. We have to make sure that we're understanding what we're doing as we go to begin keeping God's commandments. What is the way that God wants us to walk, and what is the way that God wants us to live? If you notice with me over here in chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, he says, therefore, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. So here's something that we're going to talk about for the rest of the message today. Because many of us that are here, you came here probably because you saw a church that was keeping faith in Jesus Christ and also teaching the commandments of God, which we do. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. But what can happen as we flee sin, as we flee lewdness, as we flee lawlessness, in a desire to obey God's law, we can pass what he said in serving in the newness of the Spirit, and we can actually try to go back to the letter. And that happens so frequently, and for a lot of us, that's where we begin because we don't necessarily see what God is working out, but this is the essence of what God is working out. There is a new covenant. The new covenant is not a restatement of the first covenant. The new covenant is a new covenant with better promises, a better priesthood, a better sanctuary, a better tabernacle, access to the Holy of Holies. It comes with everything better. In fact, the first becomes so obsolete because the new takes care of all the insufficiency of the first, which had nothing to do with an insufficiency of God or his law. It had to do with an insufficiency of us. We were the problem. God's not the problem. His mind's not the problem. His way's not the problem. We're the problem. And dealing with us in the flesh is the essence of what is happening. But in this new covenant, where God wants to take us, is to discover him and enter into what the new covenant is in worshiping in spirit and truth. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice with me here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to pick it up here in verse 2. You are our epistle, 2 Corinthians 3, 2. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit be not more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had a glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Now, this glory was what was talked about here in Galatians chapter 4 in the two covenants. The first covenant was under the law. In other words, we were in relationship and covenant with God based on obedience. The problem is that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. There's none righteous, no, not one, no one. So what the first covenant ministered, the law that was to bring life, actually brought death. It became a ministry of death because if you are required to keep it in order to be in relationship with God and you break it, now the wages of sin are death. And that is what the law brought forth. So the good that it was to do in the teaching of the law, it actually brought about a different result than what would have been wanted, but God having something even greater to demonstrate through his love and forgiveness of the new covenant. So the first covenant was of the flesh. The first covenant gave birth to bondage because of the sin. The first covenant was of this earth, and it was concerned with ordinances of the flesh. The new covenant is a covenant that is of the free woman by promise. It's of the Jerusalem above. So you remember when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman and she said, well, we worship on this mountain and you in Jerusalem. He said, no, I'm telling you the time is coming. He's not going to worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem because the Father is spirit and the Father is seeking such to worship him in spirit and in truth. And the time came through Jesus Christ, what he ushered in as he taught the word, as he gave the beautiful sermon on the mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He delivered to us the spirit and heart of the law so that we could see what God was teaching through all the fleshly ordinances, through all the things that were being taught. God was showing something better, something we were to enter into. So in the first covenant, there were many ordinances of the priesthood, a priesthood from men of Levi, a priesthood that needed to constantly be changed because the priesthood would die off because they were mortal. A priesthood that constantly had to make sacrifices for itself because it was corruptible. You realize the priesthood that exists today does not go into an earthly tabernacle. Jesus Christ is in heavenly places. He entered with a sacrifice, not for himself, but the sacrifice of himself for all of us. He entered with his blood, not the blood of animals. He comes in as a high priest who lives forever. There's no need for a change there. And he never needs to make a sacrifice for himself because he's incorruptible. There is no corruption in him. And everything he affords through his life and his ministry on our behalf is for our eternal good, something that the first covenant couldn't offer. As it says in Hebrews 10, the sacrifices of animals never took away for sin, but the sacrifice of Jesus Christ did. In those sins, they had to be offered continually and were a reminder for sin. Jesus' sacrifice was offered one time for all. One time for all. Past, the present, the future. One time for all. A better sacrifice with better promises. Everlasting. The first priesthood came because of a heritage of the tribe of Levi. Jesus didn't even qualify to be a high priest in the first covenant. Because as we all know, he was born of the tribe of Judah. He came forth not by the power of the flesh, but by the power of an endless life. The covenant that he oversees is so far superior, it has made the first covenant obsolete. And though all who are born are under sin and all who are born are counted as sinners, according to the order and the law of the first covenant, what we do when we receive Jesus Christ is we enter into a fellowship, into a covenant that is not of flesh, but is of spirit. But there's always ones that want to push us back into the flesh, that want to take us back to the fleshly ordinances of the law and not celebrate the newness of the spirit that Romans 7 talks about living in. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 5 now. In Galatians chapter 5, so Paul had gone and done his work. He had established church and teaching, and they'd gone on ministry tours into different places throughout Asia. And here in Galatians chapter 5, after talking about the covenants in at the end of chapter 4, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, hold your place here if you have a place marker, and turn over with me to Acts chapter 15. We're not going to read this, and you can read Acts chapter 15 if you're not familiar with it later. But in Acts chapter 15, I just want to answer, what is this bondage he was talking about? In Acts chapter 15, some were saying that circumcision needed to be done according to the custom of Moses, or you couldn't be saved. So Paul and Barnabas went back to Jerusalem, and they met with the apostles and the elders and with the church there in Jerusalem. And so it says, verse 4, when they'd come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So this is the question that was being asked in the church. Having received Jesus Christ, having entered into the new covenant by faith and receiving the righteousness by faith, do they now need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses? And so notice it says here, so the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" So the yoke was saying they need to be circumcised. They were saved by grace. They came to know Jesus. But no, now you need to be circumcised and you need to keep the law of Moses. And so Peter's point is, why would you put that yoke on them? We weren't able to keep it. Our fathers weren't able to keep it. Why are you putting that requirement upon them? So now let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." So what we see in much of the New Testament was this battle was going on as people were coming to believe in Jesus Christ. There was requirements being put upon some, and as it was called out, namely the Pharisees there in Jerusalem, saying, you got to do these fleshly ordinances. You've got to go basically enter back into the first covenant that was of fleshly ordinances, because where you are today isn't the whole thing. And that's the question that we need to ask ourselves, is it? Now, if you turn with me back to Genesis, where circumcision is first talked about, and again, circumcision became like a microcosm for this whole issue, but if you would turn in to Genesis chapter 17, notice with me in verse 10. This is Genesis 17, verse 10. "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generation, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant, and the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, you can see why this is an important issue and why there was such a dispute in the book of Acts. Because it's very clear that if you weren't circumcised, you weren't part of the people of Israel. You had to be. It was basically the gateway into the covenant by which you would then begin keeping all of the things. So as Paul said, if you are circumcised, you're now a debtor to keep the whole thing. So this is what was being asked, and this was the question that was going on with the disciples and what happened to believers. And so now turn with me over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and notice with me here in verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Now, when we look back in the book of Isaiah 56, it talks about a foreigner and a eunuch. And God basically says, look, my salvation is about to come, my righteousness to be revealed. Don't let you as foreigners or eunuchs say, I can't be joined to the family of the Lord. He said, no, if you will keep yourself from defiling my Sabbaths and from doing any evil thing, I will give you a name. You will be mine. See, Isaiah 56 was prophesying a time where the foreigners, those who were uncircumcised, the Gentiles, and others, if they would keep themselves from defiling the Sabbath, keep themselves doing righteous requirements of the law, they could be accepted in. And this is what is so amazing about the new covenant, was that God did not show a distinction based on the outward flesh of a Gentile versus a Jew. God showed a distinction by pouring his spirit out based on faith. Faith is what brought salvation. Faith is what brought justification. Faith is what brings sanctification. Faith is what brings righteousness. It says in the book of 1 Corinthians, Jesus is our wisdom, our sanctification, our righteousness, and our redemption. He is all these things to us. And so what we see here is he's saying, therefore, if the uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, verse 27, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are transgressor of the law? So you could be physically circumcised and still be a lawbreaker, right? You could still be going against what God wanted. Was God looking for a sign in the flesh in the new covenant? No, he was looking for a sign of the heart. The heart was where he wanted to write the law. So instead of writing the law on tablets of stone, he writes the law on the tablets of the heart so that we would be his law being written inside of us, that we would keep it in spirit and truth. Now notice what he says. For he is not a Jew who was one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Now this throws a lot of people for loops, and a lot of people say, well, Paul's got it wrong. Paul doesn't know what he's talking about here. Paul's causing confusion. And a lot of people can think that Paul was doing away with the law, and there's so many books that have been written about Paul. Was Paul doing away with the law? Was Paul not seeing what was going on here? What was he really saying with all of this? You see, the first covenant required human beings to keep a law that eventually we all would fall short if trying to keep. So it was ineffective in bringing relationship about. It brought us under death. The new covenant that comes by promise is one that came by the work of God. It was not according to our righteousness, according to the law, but rather according to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and our faith in Christ justifies and saves us. Because we all must admit we are sinners. If it's up to us to get it right, we've all failed. But if it's up to Jesus, we all win. His righteousness is enough. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So the question then is, in this righteousness, are we to leave it and say, you know, we don't need to keep God's commandments? And the answer is, God forbid. Don't you see that the very thing that we were held by sin is what God came to free us from through the life of Jesus Christ? He came to free us from bondage to sin, but he also came to show that if you have the reality of the law and the way of the new covenant, you don't need to go back to the first covenant. The things that were in flesh and were written for us there are simply a type of something greater that reveals the heart and mind of God that he wants us to know and embrace and have today. So where things that we could read about, let's say in the old on tablets of stone or in the writings that were given through Moses, he now is writing a law in our hearts and in our minds that he wants us to see. So is circumcision still part of what we do? Yes. But is it outward in the flesh? No. Read it again. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So one of the things that happens is when we are rejecting the grace turned into lewdness, the grace turned into license to sin, the grace that gets sometimes turned into you don't need to obey God and keep his commandments, we can overcorrect, and instead of coming to the center to serve God in newness of life, to keep his commandments in spirit and truth, we can go back in and start to look at the flesh again. And that was what was happening to these disciples. They were believers, and then somebody said, well, no, that's not enough. Now you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law of Moses. You need to actually do all these things in the flesh. But the point was not to be serving in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the spirit. Because God wasn't looking to clean the outside of the cup. He was looking to clean the inside. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. God is looking for a cleansing and a renewal and a righteousness that flows from within and then flows out from that heart to the outside. But when we are uncontent with faith, what do? We want to move past serving in newness of spirit, and we want to come over and say, no, I need my religion. I need my works. I need to be more like Hagar in this picture. I need to work it out. And so we embrace a righteousness of religion of what we practice. Now, some do it according to the law. Some say you need to be physically circumcised because that'll make things right for you. I just showed you that in the new covenant, physical circumcision is not part of the new covenant. Circumcision is, but that which is of the heart, that which is of the spirit. But people will try to make physical circumcision. When I was a kid, I was around a lot of church kids. My town was very much committed to going to church on Sundays. And that was part of the religion, going to church on Sundays. But I had friends that couldn't dance, because that was one of the religious practices that was brought in to say, you can't dance. Well, there's dancing in the Bible. I'm not sure where the no dancing, like who's against moving around having fun? I mean, you watch any little kid and they're turn on music, they're going to dance, right? There were rules. There was a university in the town where I grew up. You had to sign a waiver that says, I wouldn't play cards. I wouldn't go to movies. I wouldn't dance. I wouldn't drink. And Jesus was accused of being a gluttonous eater of meat and a wine bibber. He obviously was imbibing, and his first miracle was to take water and turn it into wine at a wedding. He wasn't against having wine. But he did say, hey, John the Baptist came and he's in the wilderness, like being very stark and, you know, living in caves and eating locusts and honey. And you say, he's got a demon. And then I come eating and drinking. And you basically say, he's just a gluttonous eater of flesh and a drunkard. There's always going to be the critics and there's always going to be the persecutors. Jesus was living it out perfectly, and he got accused of being a lawbreaker continually because it wasn't measuring up to the ordinances of flesh that man were trying to put upon the Lord. But if you read most of the interactions that he had with Pharisees, lawyers, and scribes, they all thought he was a lawless man. Why did they think he was a lawless man? Because they weren't looking for the spirit of the law. They were looking for the fleshly law. And when they didn't see it according to the flesh that they had embraced as their religion, he didn't fit. And the thing is that in a good zeal to be obedient to God, we do that right here in this church. And they do it in churches down the street, up the street, over that way, in other countries, because we want to embrace religion in a way that puts a yoke on people and we identify it by what we do because it's very tangible. When I first started obeying God and coming to God, the first things that he showed me were all in my room. I was studying the Bible. I was by myself. Nobody was teaching me. I was going through the Bible alone. And God showed me his commandments are throughout the New Testament. It's if you love me, keep my commandments. You are my friends if you keep my commandments. If anyone says that I know him, Jesus, and keep not his commandments, you're a liar. The truth isn't in you. He wants us to keep his commandments. So I started on this with passion and zeal. I want to be the friend of Jesus. I want to have the love of God. I want to be engaged. But very quickly, in having a pursuit and a zeal for righteousness, it's very easy to start engaging in things of the flesh that affect the heart, not at all. And it's something that we all need to be cognizant of because it's very easy to turn a pursuit for God and obedience to God into going back to the flesh and building a religion, whether of things in the word or things of traditions in this world. The Jews have a lot of traditions. I know a lot of people in a zeal to go back to God, they will start adding in Jewish traditions into their lives, things that you can't even read in God's word. We'll hold a Seder and say, well, the egg means this and a bone means this. Yes, I've seen that. But how do you know any of that's true? And why do you feel the need? If there's one thing that we can learn about in the scripture about Jews and Jewish traditions, they mostly led the people astray. So why would we embrace them today? It's kind of an odd way of thinking. God kept saying, you keep rejecting my commandments for your traditions. And what happens is we grab on the traditions of men. We grab on the traditions that we want. We pick and pull and choose out of the law. So I started going to church. They said, hey, you need to get all the leaven out of your house and you need to eat only unleavened. Okay. But did anybody talk about bringing a wave sheaf during the same feast and waving it to the Lord? Did anybody ever talk about waving two loaves for an offering on Pentecost? Did anybody talk about blowing trumpets on the Feast of Trumpets? Did anybody talk about building sukkahs? Nope. But hey, make sure that you don't ever eat pork or shellfish, but how about building that fence around the rooftop of your house? Nobody ever taught me that. I don't know if any of you have ever done that, but what happens is you choose what part of the letter you like, you ignore what part of the letter you don't like, and people pick and choose. And you know what? In some way, that might be okay if your conscience is convicted. But what I'm here to tell you is, if you think any of that is your righteousness, you basically are becoming estranged from Christ. You can have traditions. You can have practices. But if you think that the fleshly works are what makes you righteous, I'm sorry to tell you, you've missed it. Miss the truth. We're not serving in the oldness of the letter. We're serving in the newness of the spirit. See, people will start keeping the Sabbath. It's a commandment, and a commandment should be kept. And when the commandment is kept in the spirit, you will keep it in the flesh. But what happens when you don't know how to keep it in the spirit? Do you know what happens? People keep it in the flesh. It's easier. So what does it become? Well, can you do this or not do this? It becomes a day of rules of do's and don'ts. And people will have long conversations about how to keep the Sabbath. Is it okay to do this? Is it okay to do that? And they'll have debates about this. This can be very confusing. And for those of you that maybe haven't been keeping the Sabbath for so long, this is probably where your mind is. It was where my mind was. What can you and can't you do? I remember listening to a pastor when I'm like 16 or 17 years old. He gave three sermons on the do's and don'ts. Could you grill out? How far can you drive? Can you drive? How far of a walk is okay? Is it okay to walk or can you hike? And all the do's and the don'ts, because when you don't understand the spirit of the law, all you're left with is the flesh. And what happens is we go into the Old Testament, rather than seeing it through the eyes of Christ and rather than seeing in the Spirit, we're still looking for the flesh. And we're reading it with a blindness. And then what happens is we make this part of our religion. And not only that, but it always turns out that even if you're convicted to do some physical practice, invariably people start pushing it onto somebody else. So people will say that there to be physical circumcision, you need to be physically circumcised. I've been told that many times. The answer is Romans 2, verse 28. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. That's what I teach. I've always taught that because I can't reject what it says. And we're going to look at more verses. It says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart. Do I teach circumcision? Do I abide by the teaching that's in Genesis 17? Yes, in spirit and truth. There was something happening in the flesh that was to teach us something in the spirit. If no one's ever taught you this before, listen and consider to what I'm saying today. You need to be reading every word of God, but you need to see it through the lens of Jesus Christ and not doing it in the flesh. You're looking to obey in the spirit. The new covenant is the spirit. The first covenant was of the letter. So that's why when Paul is teaching things like keeping the feast of unleavened bread, he says, you are unleavened. How? He said, for Christ, our Passover was sacrificed for us. Not a physical animal. Christ, Jesus. And what does he say? Let us therefore keep the feast, not with the old leaven of what? Wonder loaf? Not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness. Not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of, not Manischewitz, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. See, Paul was teaching the law in the spirit all the time. Jesus was teaching it. Have you ever just stepped back and just actually looked at what Jesus taught? He's not emphasizing fleshly ordinances at all. He's emphasizing the heart of the law, and that would be how you would respond in faith, in obedience, and love to that law, and now you're going to walk it out. But that's how he could be walking along, and his disciples could pick grain on the Sabbath. We're not supposed to harvest grain on the Sabbath. But he said, if you understood that I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you wouldn't be condemning innocent people. But that's what those of the flesh want to do. They want to look at the outside and make judgments about other people rather than realizing Jesus and his disciples were hungry. They were eating. That wasn't a sin. He's telling people to pick up their mat and walk on the Sabbath. It looks like work. You shouldn't be moving your furniture. Jesus told him to pick up your mat and walk. You see, when you look at the Sabbath, going back to that, people will look at the do's and don'ts, the right and wrongs. Let me make it really easy for you. Turn your foot away from walking on the Sabbath, from seeking your own pleasure, speaking your own words, walking in your own ways. Call the Sabbath a delight. Honorable of God, and honor him. If you spend the Sabbath not thinking about what I can and can't do, but you spend the Sabbath thinking about how do we honor God, I assure you it's all going to work out. Because what the Sabbath is a day of enjoyment and rest with the Lord to spend time honoring him. So you honor him by coming here to praise, to worship, to pray together, to fellowship together, to go visit people who are shut-ins in hospitals or in old folks' homes or assisted care centers. You go about working to help people, to give acts of mercy, to give rest to people. You work with your children, your family. And you spend time together honoring God. If you just focus on honoring God, I assure you it's all going to be good. And that's what Jesus did. Why did Jesus go to the synagogue every Sabbath? Because it was part of honoring God. Why did he heal people when he saw them in need? He was honoring God. Why would he allow his disciples to pick grain on the Sabbath and eat? He was honoring God. His whole life was about honoring God, giving rest and blessing to others. enjoy the Sabbath. It's a delightful day if you focus on honoring God. If you're going to make it a day of do's and don'ts, I will assure you it'll be a day of misery and you'll be counting the minutes till it's over. I know because I did it for a long time. I was counting the minutes because I only understood it in the flesh. But when you understand the spirit, it becomes one of the most exciting days of the week because you're like, wow, I get to rest and just honor God. I have no work responsibility. My whole work for the day is simply put on honoring him. Praise God that he gives us time. Praise God that he does this. So it's of the heart. It's of the spirit. Notice with me here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14. It says here, this is where we were earlier reading the first part of this chapter. I'm kind of skipping down, but please feel free to go back and read it later. But I just want you to notice why this happens. It says, but their minds were blinded. Speaking of those who were with Moses that were under the first covenant, who were under law, it says, their minds were blinded, for unto this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So, when you read the Old Testament, you need to be turning to the Lord and asking, what does this mean? It's the Holy Spirit leading you to see what it is. So, circumcision's not of the flesh, but of the spirit. It's of the heart. Now, notice with me over in Philippians. What is circumcision really about? Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Notice with me here. He says in verse 1, Philippians 3, 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Who is of the circumcision in the new covenant? Those who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So this is what happens. It's so easy for us to put confidence in the flesh, to look at God's law, to read it with a veil over our eyes, not seeing it through the light of Jesus, and say, I'm going to do this physical practice because that'll be how I keep the law. But that law is much deeper than that. That law was just written. I mentioned earlier about the fence on the house. There is a letter of the law that if you believe you need to keep the letter of the law, you need to go build a fence around your rooftop because the letter says that you need to do that. Now, most people, even those that I would say imbibe in a lot of physical practices as a part of righteousness, will acknowledge that they are not doing it. And I would say if you want to start keeping the letter of law, you've got a lot of work ahead of you. But putting a fence around a housetop speaks to something of the heart of God that is so much deeper than a letter of the law practice of putting a fence around a rooftop. It has to do with a mindset that God has to be looking out for neighbor and looking out for people. And what he wants to see in his children is we create safe environments because we're thinking ahead about people and we don't want them to fall. We don't want them to fall physically. We don't want them to fall spiritually. We don't want them to fall mentally. We don't want them to fall emotionally. In other words, we're being conscientious in our relationships to have some forethought to think, maybe I shouldn't say that because I might make them fall emotionally. Maybe I should be thinking ahead of the way I work with them and creating safe environments in our relationship, being thoughtful for their good and their safety. Don't you love a God who thinks this way? Who says, think ahead, make plans, order your life in such a way that you're not causing other people to fall, to get hurt, to stumble, to die, because you're building an environment that is honoring God and being considerate of the great commandments, which is obedience to the law, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. So the law comes out in its truth. So now I don't need to go home, and I'm not going to add to that understanding and that practice of the law. in my life by putting a fence around my rooftop. Do you see how irrelevant that would be? It would be irrelevant to build a fence on a rooftop to keep the letter because I'm actually keeping it in the truth of the new covenant because I see it through Jesus Christ. My eyes are open to the law and I'm not thinking, I got to go do this physically. Now, again, I actually think that this happens because there is so much reaction to lawlessness or being Gentiles that the Jews in the first century and those who still want to put physical practices onto others today are still looking at it from a fleshly way, but they're looking for obedience to God in their lives, and that's good. I want you to look for obedience in your life to God. I want you to have a zeal to keep his law. I want you to look at all of it, every word of it, and keep it in spirit and in truth. That's what I'm encouraging you to do. And if you think that by keeping the flesh, it's going to add to that, I'm just telling you, it doesn't pan out that way. If you're circumcised of the heart, it isn't going to make you cut something on your flesh. But it is going to make you do other things like worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Isn't it interesting how Paul says this? Notice what he goes on to say. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might have confidence in the flesh. In other words, if I want to make this my religion, I got no problem doing it. I've got a lot behind me when it comes to this, because notice about Paul. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted for loss. For the loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. He just said, I count all these things as garbage. They're not of any value to me in the new covenant. They don't avail one way or the other. So being circumcised the eighth day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness by the law, blameless. What does it compare to the righteousness imputed by faith? What does it compare? It doesn't. You can't add to it. That's why Paul said in Galatians 3, he said, do you really think that you're going to perfect in the flesh what you began in the spirit, somehow having an outward fleshly ordinance being observed is going to change this? But yet, so many do. And I get it. Again, if your heart is bent to obedience, that is a lovely thing in the sight of God. It just needs to be focused now in the right direction. Take all of that zeal and energy and put it into obeying God in spirit and truth, to serve in the newness of the spirit and not the oldness of the letter. Everything we practice in keeping of the law should be done in the spirit. You should be offering sacrifices, not of animals, but in the spirit. You should be keeping what he says and understanding that all those laws have wonderful meanings when we take off the blinders. And if you're in a place in your life where you're like, but David, I don't understand it. When I read clean and unclean meats, all I see is meats. Ask God for wisdom. Because Jesus already said, hey, it's not what goes into the stomach that defiles a man. It's what comes out of the heart. He said, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications. If you look at the law, he's saying, be discerning of what you're eating, what you're thinking, what you're believing. What do you allow to feed your heart? What do you allow to come into your life? What is it that would bring about defilement in you? Sanctification happens in the heart. Sanctification is going on inside. But so many want to focus on the flesh. I went to a church and I remember hearing an evangelist say, the best kept commandment in all of this church is thou shalt not eat pork. Thou shalt not eat pork. It's very physical, it's very tangible, and it became a point of judgment for everybody. Oh, but what about those movies that you're watching that have all those sex scenes in it? That's not unclean meat. What about all those things that you're thinking about that are evil thoughts and bringing people down? What about all that judgment and the condemnation of everybody else because they're eating pork? That's not an evil thought. Why are you thinking about people in a condescending way to begin with? Why are you so concerned about what others are doing? Why does it matter to you so much? The thing is, in Galatians chapter 6, he actually said, you know why they're so concerned about you getting circumcised? They want to boast in your flesh. And I did that. I know what that is. To try to convince somebody to keep a fleshly law, to be happy, like I got them to do it. And how much time did I waste in directing them to the flesh instead of to the spirit? I can't do that anymore. And right now, we do have an issue in this church. We are way too focused on fleshly practices and somehow thinking that we need to be more focused on physical unleaven and physical tassels and physical circumcision and physical stuff. I'm sorry if you think that is your righteousness. I'm telling you, the new covenant says it doesn't avail anything for you. If your conscience is to do it, I'm never going to tell you to break your own conscience. But if you think it's religion and are going to compel people to do it, I would just ask you, then what does it mean that if you want to tell people they need to be circumcised, that you become estranged from Christ? You need to obey God in spirit. You need to keep his commandments in spirit. But it's not necessarily always going to reflect directly out in the flesh. The thing that's really cool about the commandments, first of all, that God wrote them, and then he did it twice when Moses broke them, and then he says he's going to write them on our hearts. But the thing is, do you know what happens when you keep thou shalt not commit adultery in the heart? It actually does bear out in the flesh, generally speaking. If you're not going to murder in the heart, guess where it plays out? In the flesh. You don't generally kill people if you're not breaking that commandment in your heart to begin with, right? If you're not stealing in your heart, well, you're not going to be taking anything. You're going to be generous in giving. You're generally not going to be breaking that in the flesh. See, the thing about the commandments is it's very direct. The thing about circumcision in the new covenant, it's not at all. When you're circumcised in the new covenant, you worship God in spirit. You rejoice in Christ Jesus, and you have no confidence in the flesh. You're actually saying, I don't boast about the fact that I was physically cut. I boast about the fact that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I boast in him. I worship him. I praise him. Paul said he counted all these things as loss. Why? Verse 9, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Notice with me, in Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 11, Colossians 2:11, it says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Is circumcision a law that we should keep? Yes. If you're hearing I'm saying you don't need to be circumcised, you're not hearing me. I'm saying you do need to be circumcised in the spirit, in the heart, where God wants it to be. But you don't need to be in the flesh. That's not the significance for the new covenant. So he says, you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, verse 11, by doing what? By putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So when the law of God, which is good and holy and perfect, was broken by you and me, there was a command against us for death because we had sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and that requirement was nailed to the cross that we might be forgiven of our sins and receive the righteousness imputed by faith. That's why the new covenant's so much better. It can't be improved upon. You can't improve on the righteousness of Jesus. Take the trade every time. If the offer is your sin for his righteousness, take it. Every time you feel in sin, take it. He's offering you righteousness. That is the beauty of the new covenant, that even when we sin in new covenant, it says that we have an advocate who is faithful and true, who is waiting for us. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And notice here in verse 18, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling with which he was called. So there's a two-way street here. Let each one remain in the calling. So let's say that there is a Jew who is a fully practicing Jew of the circumcision, and he comes to faith in Christ. Those who are not of the circumcision are Gentiles, are of the uncircumcision. It's not your job to be looking at his flesh and trying to get him to stop all his practices. He can be of the circumcision. He says, let him remain as he is. And if you're of the uncircumcision, remain as you are. See, we make everybody's got to do the same thing in the flesh, the rule. That's not the rule in the Bible. Paul actually said, if you're of the circumcision, remain of the circumcision. If you're of the uncircumcision, remain of the uncircumcision. But you're not convincing people to go against it, because neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails nothing. That means it gives no better benefit one way or the other. But keeping the commandments of God, that does matter. Do you see that? Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Hebrews chapter 9. In the ordinances that were given here, in regard to the ministry and the priesthood and those of the first tabernacle, it says that of the first tabernacle, in verse 9 of Hebrews 9, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. There are still many that want to be concerned with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances, but those were imposed until the time of Reformation. We need to see the word of God in truth through Jesus Christ. But it says in verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and of calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So when you look at the things that are circumcision, these are verses that we just read. There's a couple more that we skipped, but circumcision in the new covenant, it's of the heart, it's in the spirit, not the letter, whose praise is from God and not men, those who worship God in the spirit, those who rejoice in Christ Jesus, those who have no confidence in the flesh, those who put off the body of sin, those who are buried with Jesus in baptism, those who are raised with Jesus through faith, having received forgiveness, one who keeps the righteous requirements of the law, one who keeps God's commandments, faith working through love, and a new creation. Now see, that will play out in the flesh if you do that. And there are fleshly ordinances of the new covenant. When Jesus instituted baptism in Jesus' name, that is an ordinance that actually has a fleshly thing. It's by faith that it works. Just going into water doesn't work. You have to, by faith, do it. But that's how it happens. The laying on of hands would be a fleshly thing. The taking of the bread and the wine is a fleshly thing. But that wasn't a restatement of anything before, because you'll remember, even in the old covenant, it said, you shall not drink the blood. In the new covenant, we're told to drink Christ's blood and take of the body and the blood. And the blood of the new covenant is for us. So that new covenant brings us to a place where we are forgiven of our iniquities and we are set on a path of righteousness with Jesus Christ. So now, in your desire to obey, seek the spirit of the law. Seek the understanding of it. Look actually for the character and the heart and the mind of God in everything you read in the Old Testament. And if you're not seeing it, don't get upset and don't get frustrated and don't stop reading that section. Pray and ask God to show you what this means. Ask God to show you what it is in spirit so that you can understand what his law is, so that you can be changed by him. We are changed in this new covenant by looking at him. And we are changed from glory to glory into the very image of Jesus Christ. It's not about the fleshly works. It's about doing the things of the Spirit. And so let's remember, as we enter into this season of the feasts, we are not doing it in the letter. We can't and we aren't. We never have. But what our focus should be is doing it in the Spirit. Let's be about remembering the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's be about remembering the resurrection and how he became the first fruits for us. Let us put out the old leaven of malice and wickedness. And let's be focused on eating unleavened of sincerity and truth and sharing his word in celebration for one another for what he has done for us. Let's worship him.